Father above, the one who's seated in heaven. Father, we thank you for your grace. And even as our Lord Jesus walk among the seven golden candlesticks, even among us today, Father, we thank you. For we know you care for us and your presence is with us. We know, Father, Lord, how privileged of people we really are. If we just look at the millions and millions of people in every country, there is a chosen, there are chosen ones, O Father. And here in this island of some five, six million people, yet, Lord, you reach down and you chose us, Father, and bring us to the light of your truth. And the life that is in Christ Jesus, O Lord. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for that. We are here this morning, Lord, once again as we approach thy word. Open our eyes, Father, as we look at the signs around us today, fulfilling thy sacred word, as we see the book of the Apocalypse, Father, coming to pass, and how that you will unfold, Father, in days to come, in years to come, and what will be in the future. Help us, Father, Lord, that our eyes will not grow dim. May we be like Abraham, Moses, and faithful ones, prophets of old, and apostles too, Lord, how that they give their life for Jesus Christ our Lord. How that they hold to the faith that they were given. And this very precious faith that they had, Father, is with us today. May that we sincerely, Father, faithfully hold fast to it. For we know, Lord, it is eternal life. So, Father, bless this time now, Lord, as you approach thy word. May your Spirit be with us in the hearing of the word and the ministration of it. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. You may be seated, alright? Let's go to the book of now, chapter 6 of Revelation. Now we already see how that John, the Apostle John, had already witnessed the first vision, and now he is in the second vision when he was caught up into heaven. Or his spirit was caught up and the visions of God opened up to him to see the throne of God and the seal book. Now the Lamb of God having taken the seal book, we now go over to chapter 6 of Revelation. Now before we approach it, let me just explain something. If God did not send Brother Branham, you and I think we will still be in denomination. We will be, well, yeah, just in denomination. Perhaps we do not agree with denomination, we come up and we perhaps have an independent, join an independent church, you know. And yet the independent church will still have their same kind of tradition that comes forth from, that came forth from those denominations anyway. But with the message that God gave through Brother Branham to open our eyes to see that the system of the Catholicism, the system that also belongs to her daughter, that all of these are tradition, and traditions are darkness. And being caught in that darkness, we'll be just drifting along. Well, perhaps we, maybe a little in the twilight zone, we may have some light here and there, but we are just practically in almost total darkness. And we will not be able to see the truth that God intended for us to see. And I saw the importance of it when I saw the truth and left denomination. My eyes were opened to the book. Because the traditional doctrines and teaching that I possessed all those years, fighting not for the word of truth, not for God, but fighting not for faith, but fighting for what I thought was the faith that belongs to the existence of God. And when the Bible was opened up to me because of the message, this whole book became a new book. The Word of God is then opened up to me. Then we see the whole book of Revelation in a new light. Because when I was in the system, I had all these different writers regarding the book of Revelation. And you probably have heard of it. You have probably seen it. And because I was interested in prophecy, I was a prophetic student reading and doubted myself looking into it, especially the book of Revelation. But then the light that God brought forth in this generation shined forth upon His own Word, revealing it and opening up to me so that I now see it the way that God expects me and you to see and understand it. Now, coming into this message, of course, there is yet another issue because of all this confusion within the message people. And it is an ongoing thing throughout the world that you know what the Bible said in James, that the enemies are not from without. The enemies are from within. And that's why the message is so, well, split into so many camps. And even the camps, people are fighting each other. But the thing about this is, you will notice one thing, that those who claim to have the truth of the message that Brother Branham brought, when they go to sit into the courts of Brother Branham, they became fanatic. And when they became fanatics, what do they do? They act like Pharisees. And they will attack those within the camp who actually have the truth. And so this is what is going on right now. Even those who claim to have seen the light, yet if you differ from them, they even come down hard on you. But being that we are children of God, you know what the Lord told us to do and what to do? To hold fast to this faith and hold the light. They may disagree with us, doesn't matter. But the Word speaks the truth. It is not what the prophet said. It is not what so-and-so said. It is what the Word of God said. And this very sacred scripture that God gave to us, that you hold in your hand today, do you know how many millions of people died for it? Just think about it. Just think about how many thousands of faithful men of God, servants of God, who died to translate the Bible into the language that you know today. Now, do you know Greek and Hebrew? Do you know Aramaic? You don't. And the Bible has the best-selling books in the best-selling book in the world. And don't know how many thousands of languages today, in all the different dialects and all that they have. Though we know that there are more than 200 nations in the world today, but there are a lot of dialects and languages. Just imagine how that the characters crammed down, and all they have was Latin. Nobody understands Latin; it's a dead language. And when those men of God realized that they need to put the Word of God into the hands of the farmer, of the common people in the streets, they were burned alive at the stake. Just think about it. To give us this precious book in the language that we know. So if you have this word, treasure it. Because it is life within for us to see, if you can see it. So coming to this seal, again, I want to say this because if we go back to just simply saying what Brother Branham said without understanding what he meant, Now we are getting ourselves into a mess. Now here we have in chapter 6 is a record of the seals being opened. How many seals we can touch on today? I do not know. Depends on the time. But we realize that we read this chapter, every one of us have read it before, I believe. Right? When John saw the Lamb took the book, he opened the seals. Now, the question right now is this. That, you know, I try to make people to see. You know, for years, when I first studied this, when I realized, when Brother Branham, in 1963, how did the angel came and revealed to him, asked him to go back to Jeffersonville and reveal to him the seal. So Brother used the word open. Now, I was aware that there is a problem. Because in the end time message, people, the Brother might said, the seal was open in 63. No, the seal was not open in 63. The seal was open before 100 year AD, when John was alive. The seal was opened not by Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham opened the seal. No, Brother Branham did not open the seal. That's not why I set forth in my book back years ago, when I preached on it, that the Bible, whether it's a seal or whether anything, there is always a threefold purpose or threefold bringing forth of a seal. First, there is an opening. Secondly, there is a revealing. Thirdly, there is a fulfilling. Now, this thing you need to know. Like I said this, I've lost it many times. You take a Bible. This is a closed book. Because you cannot read it. If you take a Bible, you open it to John 3:16. That's when you open the Bible to John 3:16. So there is an opening. It's a closed book. You may have a Bible that has a what we call a lock here. Huh? Some of the Bible have a lock. Right? In fact, in ancient times they have a lock with a key so that people just don't want people to tamper the Bible because it's too expensive. So but if you open the Bible and turn to John 3:16, that is opening now. When you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, the whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Now, you read the Bible, you read that verse, it's open up to you, but the question is, do you see it? Do you understand it? It's the word revealed to you. You can read it, but it doesn't mean that you understand. Until it is revealed to you what John 3:16 means, you do not know what it is. Is that alright? So when God revealed John 3:16 to you, the importance of it, that you are a sinner, and that He, the Almighty One, has sent His only begotten Son as a Savior to die for you. Now when this is revealed to you, now you can say, the Bible is revealed to me. That verse is revealed to me. Now when it is revealed to you, that's only the second part. The third part is, now you have to receive it. He said, Lord, I am a sinner. Yes, I repent of my sin. Is that right? And you give your life to the Lord. Then the verse becomes a fulfillment in your life. So there is an opening, a revealing, and a fulfilling. Now these are the things that we need to know. And that is what I set forth to do years ago. But even today, a lot of brothers and mine, they just couldn't care less. Because that's not the way Brother Branham said it. So they don't want to know about it. And they will die in debt. So, first of all, we realize now that we look into the seal. Remember that the seal, as you read now in chapter 6, the opening of the seal was completed in the day that John saw the vision of the Lamb that took the book out of the one who sat on that throne. Okay? So the seal was not open in 1963 by Brother Branham. It was opened none other than by the Lamb of God. This is what you need to know. But even though it was open, as in chapter 6, people read it, but they still couldn't understand it. they can only guess it or see some light of it. You see, until it is revealed to us, we will not know fully. Especially like even sin number 5. There's been a lot of complications about sin number 5. You see, and sin number 7. You know. You understand that? So until God sent the Spirit to reveal it to Brother Abraham in 1963, we do not really know what those seals really were. But once those seals were opened, practically the whole Bible is made known to us in a way that we can understand. Okay? Alright, so let us go to chapter 6 now and read. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, I heard as it were the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, come and see. Alright. Let me all say this. I'm taking my time. You notice this, that in those who are brother of mine, they will say that Brother Abraham said, they will say, they will go Brother Abraham. They want to ignore scripture, as I said this. Okay? They will say, well, when the seals were open, those seals, when they were open, they were the thunders. Because the question was asked about what are the thunders? So all the thunders, they were what the seals were, what the seals are when they were open. You understand that? That is, the opening of a seal reveals a thunder. Now this is not what it is. How Brother Man trying to get across the path of his ability? People will always take Brother Abraham's word without looking at the Bible. Brother Abraham can say many things. And he can use many words, and yet people still will miss it. Because why? They fail to look into the Bible. Now, look carefully here. And when I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, a thunderous noise. Now, it was not even an utterance. It didn't say anything about the thunder. Hear this thunder uttered. The utterance of a thunder. It says the noise of a thunder. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see the difference between this? I want you to know, because there's a difference between what happened here and what happened in Revelation 10. When the seven thunders uttered their voices. But this one here is when the Lamb tore open the first seal. Right? And John said, I heard as it was the noise of a thunder. Something happened. When the seal was broke, there was a tremendous sound, like, you know, a thunderous noise. And there is one of the beasts said, it's not that when the seal was open, there was no utterance. Got it? We want to look at it very carefully. And he says, one of the four beasts say, come and see. Now, the word you come and see, in some Bibles say, go and see. But actually, the word here in its contracted form, come and see, refer to go. Or behold. Now, so the word can mean, a Greek word, can be translated come, go, come see, behold, go, come. That sort of thing. So what do you think actually happened here? Now, I want to say this, that when the seal was opened, the first seal was broken. There was this big noise. And then one of the four beasts says, go, or behold. What happened? He's not asking John, said, come and see. No, John was already watching. So he said, come and see. Many people interpret as that this one of the beasts said to John, come and see. No, it is not. When the seal was opened, what came out? Go! The one of the beast says, go! What was it? He was telling in the next second verse. And I behold a white horse, and he that sat on him, a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. When the seal was opened, it's actually the beast says, go! Telling that horse to go. Because God was watching. You understand? I know the interpretation has always been to tell him, John, come and see. Come and see. No. He was saying, proclaiming what was that seal. What happened when the seal was opened? There was a white horse. Now, the white horse did not come out from the seal. It is only when the seal was broken. Okay, you understand? Then something happened. And the beast, one of the beasts says, go. And so the beast, white horse, went forth. And there was a rider, and John said, behold, a white horse. And one sat on the horse. Now, do you understand now? Now, translation of the Bible, as I said, is not that easy. From a language to another language, it has a word can have many meanings. So, the verse that the translator tried to get you to see is to say the word come and see, or go and see, or behold, in many other versions. But I realized that when the seal was broken, something happened, and what happened was that a white horse was there, and the beast says, go forth, and the white horse went forth. And John beheld that. That's what it shows. Do you understand that? Notice that also in the first verse, there is only one thunder. Right? Now, there are those who believe the message that Abraham was in Sabino Canyon and, you know, saw that that cloud and so forth. And then when, Abraham was given the revelation of the seal, and because the way that Abraham said it, you know, when people ask him what about the thunders, he said, oh, the seven thunders are those when the seal was opened, they were the thunders, you know. And therefore, they say that there were seven thunders for those seals. But we know that all the rest of those seven seals, except for the first one, when it was opened, there was only one thunder. Second seal, third seal, fourth, fifth, and all the way down to seven, there was no thunder at all. There was not even one thunder came after this only one that we see, the first one that was opened. Now this, we need to make sure, not only the thunder voice was to call your attention. Got it? You hope that you do understand what it is. Okay, then let us continue and go on and see. Look at verse 3. And when he opened the second seal, there was another thunder. Was it? No, there was none. When the seal was opened, the first one, there was a thunder to call attention. That's all. All those was a loud noise. And then he just watched. What happened when that seal was opened? Okay, what came forth? Then open the second one. What came forth? Open the third one. What came forth? Now, you understand that. So, you know, I want to speak this because we are looking at scriptures and study the Word of God. And I want you all to be what Paul told Timothy to do. A student of the Word of God, that need not be ashamed as you study the Word of God, as a workman do with his own tools. So the Bible is a tool. Use it. You know, build your life in it. That's what workmen do when you build things. But you use the Bible as a tool to build up your spiritual life. Don't have to worry. And what they will tell you, you know, you people here are following God, as they use the word. You know. And it's always like that. Even as Brother Nice told me. When he was out there preaching the word of God, sharing with them, the people said, hey, that's God's doctrine. He never even used my name. He never mentioned my name. He says, I'm preaching from the word of God. And these people say, God's doctrine. And when I'm preaching the word of God, did you say Brother Branham's doctrine? You know, today you preach someone see. Into any Christian out there who knew about Branham, they will say, that is Branham's, But you don't even have to mention the name Branham, they will say it's Branham. Why? Because Brother Branham was a man in this century, generation, or last century, preached so much about this supremacy. So everything is done on him as the one. You know what? I was the first person to preach on the mark of Cain. Nobody else in the mentor message preached it. I was the first that taught it back in the 70s. And yet, today they know it's true. Okay, they know it's true. And yet, when somebody preached the moral king, and how the king become a child, did they say, that's God's doctrine? No, they say, no, they wouldn't. They say, yeah, Brother Branham says something like that also in his word, in his messages. That's the way they go. You see, would you say when Peter preached something in the Bible, said that's Peter's doctrine? Is the Acts 2:38 Peter's doctrine? Or is it the doctrines of God? Or is it the apostolic doctrine that God gave to them? Not just to Peter. Revelation is progressive. So let us follow the word of God as it should be. Now, when we look into these first four seals, before we go. You know these four horsemen, as we all know. The first four seals, we all know very well, right? It's all concerning the four horsemen. It is so well described by by tradition all these years, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Right? When you hear the word apocalypse, it sounds terrible. That means something disaster is going to come. Right? It's because the apocalypse, the word apocalypse came from the Greek word apocalypse. It means the revelation. The word, the revelation of Jesus Christ, this book here, called Revelation of Jesus Christ, is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation that he received from the Father. And yet this revelation, of course, was revealed to him concerning the future of what's going to happen. And the future has a lot of tribulation, persecution, disaster. That's why they use the word today, apocalypse, as something disastrous coming. Yodian. But yet you know the four horsemen of the apocalypse has nothing to do with the apocalypse the way that they describe it. As you know, in the four horsemen today, their denomination believe it has nothing to do with the Roman Catholic Antichrist. The white horse, some take it as Jesus Christ coming forth with the gospel. Some say that it was the Antichrist spirit, false religion. You see? Right? You understand that the red horse is war. Literal war. Physical war. They will describe it as it is. And then the black horse, famine. Literally famine. Everywhere in the world. Right? And the pale horse is a horse of disease. Where people die of pestilences. Okay? And whatever disaster that follows. But we realize now that it is not so. When the message came and it made us to know. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse is not the way it is. Okay? So now when we look into these four horses, the first, you remember? White. Second, red. Third, black. Four, pale horse. You have these four horses. And each time when it was open, there was a beast. Oh, well, I don't like the word beast. One of the four beasts. Four living creatures. Okay. One of the four living creatures that are around about the throne of God. They will come forth and counterattack this horse man that is riding on a horse. You understand that? Okay, now we know that when you talk about the four horses, horse is a beast, it's an animal. A beast represents some system, a spirit. If you say today communism is a spirit. Is that right? But communism is driven by a man, or an organization, or a government. Okay, so here that you know why he says the horse that came forth, one set upon it. Of course, the horse. Right, an animal needs somebody to ride upon it to give it direction. If there's nobody riding on it, then the horse will not be going anywhere. He just has his own free reign of going wherever he wants in the field. So when somebody ride on it, it is giving direction to that horse. So he's driving some mechanism, something to do with his horse. But the person who sits on it is the one that drives it. Okay? So now, when we look at this, the verse that came out, which of the living beasts, or living creature, not about the throne of God, came forth to punch it? What was that? There are how many? There are four living creatures, right? You remember the four living creatures? I'm still letting you all know. Hey, this is a class. This is a Bible study lesson. This is not preaching. This is teaching. So you need to know. You are students. Be worthy. Okay? Of what you study. You need to know. So, when the white horse went forth, what was the bee, the living creature that counteracted this? Come on. The lion! Don't forget, it's the lion! Okay, the second one that went forth, what color was it? The horse. Red horse. So what was it that came forth to counter that? Come on. The ox! Red represents bloodshed. The ox was a sacrificial creature. Right? The third was a black horse. Okay. So the black horse went forth. So what living creature now fought against the black horse? The man. The wisdom of the man. Because the black was a time of famine. Spiritual famine. The word of God was not given to the people. And lastly, of course, the pale horse. The pale horse is a sickly horse, but it's trying to revive itself. And we have it in the end time here. So what was that to counteract that? The flying eagle! Hey, fly above that horse, which is ecumenism. Don't have anything to do with it. We'll proceed as we go along. But I just want you to know, what are those living creatures that fought against this form? Okay? Alright, now. Verse 2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, first of all, remember this. When the seal was open, when the first seal was broken, well, when we say open, that sounds kind of strange as to like you unlock it, huh? But actually you break it. Break it. If you use the word open in a sense that to break it is to reveal something. Obviously, huh? You open the door, you open the lock or something. Okay. So, when the first seal was broken, now, remember, the Bible said, a white horse. Now, the white horse did not come out from the seal. Neither did the white horse come out from the pages of that scroll. Remember it was a scroll? Let me just show you again. Now, it's a scroll book. It's a scroll. Okay? It's rolled up with some seal. When the first seal was broken, now the pages was not open. The scroll was not open because there are seven is still locked by the other six. Until the seven was broken, then the scroll would be open. So when the first seal was broken, okay, the horse did not come up from the seal. It's only when the seal was broken, something happened. Okay, the horse did not come up from the seal. Neither did the horse come out from the pages inside the scroll. And nothing was read from the scroll. Because I have, you know, I know that there are preachers who said that when the first seal was opened, you know, what was written in the first seal came forth. No, nothing was written about the first seal. Nothing was written. There was nothing. It has a seal on it. You understand? Now, let me say this. The seal contains no writing. You understand what I'm saying? If you have ever sealed, now how many of you, back in those days when I was a young kid, in a teenager, whenever I sent a letter, you know, I'm fascinated by seal. You know, I went and bought this wax, this red wax. Huh? Okay, and then I have my own seal, you know, whatever I designed. And so whenever I sent a letter, I use a, you know, candle to burn the seal wax and seal it on the outside of the envelope when you seal it, huh? And then press that seal on it. So it looks nice, you understand? So there's nothing written on the seal, it's just a seal. So you're going to break open that seal, tear open the envelope, then you take what's inside the envelope. I still have the wax in my home. It's fun to play with it, you know. You see. So he said it's a seal. So nothing is written on the seal. So don't believe what people said. That when the seal was broken, hear what the Bible wrote about why horse came for writing. No. Nothing was written on the seal. It has a seal. Until the seventh is broken, then the whole scroll will be revealed. Now, comprende? Faham tak? Okay, faham. So you don't know Spanish, you know Malay. I want you to know, I want you to really understand this, because we are, I don't know, I mean, to me, in the book of Revelation, it's exciting. We're looking at things that we're looking at. Okay, so, remember that. Okay, so, now, when the white horse came from, the whole was written by a rider who had, the Bible said, a bow was given him, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering in the conquering. But he had a bow with no arrow. Now that's where we notice something. He went forth with a bow. He had no arrow. So it's a bluff. As government we use the word bluff. He's bluffing. He bluffing to be somebody, and he had a crown given him. He don't own the crown. The crown was given him. That's interesting, isn't it? And he went forth conquering in the conquering. You know, God, that's God's purpose. Why do you think that Judas Iscariot exists? And Jesus chose 12 disciples. He says, I've chosen one of you. And you are, one of you is a devil. Right? Do you understand that? So you're asking me, oh, Brother God, is God playing a drama? Yes, God is playing a drama. Yes, sir. He's writing a whole story and he's making this whole story a play. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Now I begin to understand about election and predestination. Huh? The whole thing is God's drama in play. People say, why is this so that God allows wars and all this? God allows it. Because that is His story. His story. Not your story, but His. And you are one of His chosen to play a part. You better play it well. As I always say, you better play it well. Don't take for granted election means election. I have nothing to worry and you go and play a rotten, you know, life. That means you're not elected. You may know who you are. You act out who you are. And don't take for granted. No, people say, ah, I'm a son, I'm a prince. You know, what we have learned some years back, some son of the Sultan in JB and Johor, and then they misbehave, huh? Something like that. So you imagine this. If you are the prince of a king, would you misbehave as a prince? No. You know your loyalty. You act as one. But you act like, behave like a gangster just because you are a prince. You know who you are as a son and daughter of the living God. You act up as one. And you play your part. Play your role. Play it well. Is that right? Okay. So, here you have. He came forth with a bow and a crown was given unto him and he went for a conquering council. So it's a blood. So, it's an anchoring Christ. Okay? So now, the white horse came out in 53 AD. Now let's look at the chart. Here you have this wonderful, beautiful snake here. It's a real serpent. Okay. Now, I show this trail of the serpent. Let's go all the way. Follow this trail. Go all the way. Go all the way. Okay. Keep on going. Keep on going. And see, he ends up right here when he became the incarnated in the Pope. Okay, and if you are going forward right now, at the end, he's cast down. Okay, alright? So that, I want to show you the trail of the serpent. Now, the trail of the serpent, let's go back again. Here we have the first horse that came out. The first, this trail of the serpent begins. How many of you know when it begins? When did the serpent start moving? Now, when we talk about the trail of the serpent, we are talking about he leading a trail in which he moved closely with the true believers. Now you then go back to Genesis chapter 4. That's where chapter 4 verse 26. Okay, we'll go to that. I believe that's the verse. Chapter 4 verse 26. Yes. And to Seth, to him also was born a son. And he called his name Enos. That man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, it was in the age when Enos was born that the Kenite began to profane the name of God. When they call upon the name of Jehovah and invoke the name of Jehovah on an idol. Now here is when that serpent nature or the serpent spirit began to create a religion to be so close to the true one that God gave. Do you understand? So the trail of serpent is a trail that moves on, or the serpent keeps moving with religious people whose approach to true worship is hypocritical. You understand? That they imitate everything. Yeah, in the beginning they used the name of Jehovah. But instead of worship God in spirit and in truth, they worship God in the form of an idol. You understand that? And of course it will change its form. Because the serpent is a very subtle animal. You understand? It's cunning. So the trail starts from back then, when the Kenite began to worship God, but invoke the name of God on an idol. So watch the trail. Now went all the way to the Old Testament, and it came right over here in the first seal. You understand? The year that this white hawk began to write was in the period of Paul. And the year was around 53 AD. Now he has from moving from the worship of Yahweh under the law, this serpent trail or the serpent had moved into the church. How did he get in? He got in through those converted Pharisees. Remember how the Pharisees, the Nicolaitan spirit that came in? Practically, they are all the spirit of those who are pharisaical. Even as you read in the book of Galatians, how that they went over to Galatia and told those Gentile Christians, converts, that you need to be circumcised. Bringing forth another gospel, which is not the gospel of Paul. Huh? Remember one thing, if the gospel be by grace, then it must be by grace. It's no more of the law. If it's by law, then it's no more of grace. Got it? So the Antichrist spirit came in. You know, a crown was given him, as you know, how that he, God allowed him to sit on the throne of, you know, later on, you can see how that it grows up to become that great man sitting on the seat in St. Peter's Square. You see. But a crown was given him. He act like he's somebody, the spirit, the Nicolaitan spirit that came from. Put the laity in his place. We are the clergy. They've got to listen to what we say. Right, Colonel? You know what I'm talking about, huh? Yeah. You look at recently the death of Moon Soon Yun. Huh? How big is his empire? How big is his, you know, church? Moon Soon Yun. You know that, huh? The Moonies, you all remember? You don't even know who these religious people is. Oh my. You see, they look to him that he is God. You know they believe. Yeah. In India, many of these holy men, they even look upon like they are God. And we have the Pope behaving like God. You have to approach him and kiss his ring before you can even have conversation with him and stuff like that. And everyone he says is supposed to be God's word. And that's the spirit. Lifted up high. Oh yeah. Now we look into the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 7. What Paul said here, the mystery of iniquity do already work. So, in the years 53 AD, the mystery of iniquity already work. Now, remember what you about iniquity. What iniquity is? Remember what iniquity is? How many of you know what iniquity is? Iniquity is sin. But what is this iniquity? It's more than just sin. It is unfair treatment. To put somebody in order to be an enmity with another. So if I'm here telling you something that puts you in enmity with God, and yet claim it to be true, what happened? It's just like Abraham telling Sarah. Tell Pharaoh, tell Abimelech, if they want you for a while, tell them that you are my sister. Or else I'll be dead. And Abraham put his wife, Sarah, into a position where, you know, with Abimelech, the father of Abimelech, married her, they became loggerhead, and also Abraham would be put to shame. And this is the kind of thing that is going on. The mystery of iniquity already work. Why? To deceive the elect if it is possible. Very subtle, you know. That's what's going on over here in Singapore. What is being put on the website by one of the ministers against Brother Nice, I mean, the way he put it. Twisted the word and feeding information that is not true. And you know what? Many ministers in this end time message, they are not sincere to tell the truth. They will twist and twist to their own favor and put the other people and condemn the other people. And so the hearer thought what he said, what he's saying is true. So the number one thing, be honest and be sincere in everything that you say. You understand? That's important, huh? Alright, here we have Psalms. Go to Psalm chapter 24. I love this Psalm. Here you have the White House went for. But what was the living creature that was raised up to fight against it? It was the lion. Okay, Psalms 24. And it says, who is the King of Glory? Yeah. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Who is the Lord, the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Who is the Lord? Who is the King of Glory? It's none other than Jesus Christ. Mighty in battle is He. Huh? The lion. And so why when you get this white horse coming forth with a wearing a crown, you know, acting big and tough, here comes the lion to fight because he is the King of Glory. Now in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. We know how that John, we already see that, but let's just read that. 1 John 2, 18 to 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. Well, we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. So the spirit of iniquity, or the deeds, the doctrine it became, they're all just a form of godliness. They're just ritual. And they have no power. And these are all Balaam's teaching that came forth during the time when Paul was around. The spirit of iniquity started to work. Start to instigate people. Alright? And then as you keep on going, by the time he came into Pergamos, the crown was fixed on the head of this one who sat upon the horse. 대화의 적 밝은 모습. Can someone sit here? Now, the age of Pergamos, by the time we come to the age of Pergamos, okay, the crown that was given to the white horse is fixed, totally fixed, because you already find a man sitting on that throne. Right? At first it was just a deed, then it became a doctrine. You understand that? See? So by the time you enter into Pergamos age already, you know, in the year 312 AD, when Constantine embraced Christianity and make it the religion of Rome. And then we have 325 AD, how that the Nicene Council convened and the Trinity doctrine was formulated. Right, and of course in 476, alright, the Gothic priest Odoacer disposed the last Roman Empire, ending the Roman Empire. So he became, in this time from 312 itself, Rome became religious Rome. And it is the seventh head of the seven head beast. We will study later. So now by the time it comes to Pergamos age, okay, it that becomes so powerful that the horse changes color. Alright. But we know, as I said this in my prayer last week, that we have, every one of us, in our hearts, four chambers. And right in the center of our heart is the cross. Where we put the Word of God in it. Is that right? Not about the throne of God, there are four living creatures. Remember? And where is God seated on? Not about the throne of God, where God sits on the world, four living creatures. Where did God sit on right now? It's in your heart. Because the Word of God is written in your heart. Yes? God said, I'll give you a new heart. I will no longer write my words on tablets of stone. I will write it in your heart. So when you have the Word of God written in your heart, why do you think God sits in? We know that God is always in His Word. In the revelation of His truth. So if you have God in you, the Word of God must be in your heart, and that's where God sits in. And round about the place where God sits in are four chambers. And each of those chambers contain the Spirit. The lion, right? The ox, the man, and the flying eagle. And He's guarding it. Remember, it is God in me. And we today, the Antichrist was not fought in the early church, but it is being fought even until now. And we are still fighting against the Antichrist spirit. Whenever it changes the horses, it changes form, those four living creatures around in our heart must fight against it. Do you understand? Are you willing? That's what I always say. Go, watch that movie clip that I sent it to you in YouTube, 3 hours long. It's kind of hard for us to put it here. It won't break up. It's kind of hard to follow if you don't come a Sunday. It's 3 hours. It shows about how many people die willingly to die at the stake. So if you have the four living creature in your heart, but guarding the word, you must be as brave as a lion. Right? Okay? And be willing like an ox, even if you have to be led to the slaughter. And when time comes and when you need to speak the wisdom of God, be wise. As a man of God. And in this hour, with all that ecumenism spirit, you need to fly like an eagle fly above. You got it? Alright. So now, Revelation chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. And when he opened the second seal, I saw the second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red. And power was given to him, they sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now remember, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second beast said, go. And John said, there went out another horse. You see? Go. And there went out another horse. When the second seal was broken, one of these said, go. Then that shows what the second seal represent. And John said, I saw a red horse. And power was given to him that said, I want to take peace from the earth. Now that's why people read today in denomination. You say, take peace from the earth, from the world. They will come a dictator, they will take peace from the world, and dictate, and his dictatorship will be back all over the world when he goes forth, you know, he will send forth his army and, you know, start fighting wars over here, over there, and so on. But it is not what it is. We know that it's still the same man. It's a spirit. Now that only that there is a change of role play. From the first, the necromancer spirit, the antichrist spirit, the deception, they control the people. First, the deed that came forth, then it was just a suggestion, then became a teaching, a doctrine. Then finally the man sits on the throne. Now when he sits on the throne, he's still the same man. You know, but the spirit has changed. He now is furious. You know, he went for now what to do? Start to kill. Take peace from the world. From that time on, you know how that we see in the history. When the gospel went to Europe. And they suffered. Oh, not only just in Israel. Christian died, believer died for the faith. But when he went over to Europe, oh, when the gospel started to go forth. Oh, men that are powerful and greedy seized the throne of the emperor of Rome. And in 312, make it his empire. So from pagan Roman Empire to holy Roman Empire. You got it? Now he went forth to fight against the Christian. And the Christian, the believer, they are peaceful people. Are you peaceful? Are you all fighting cock? You know? I mean, you see, people can condemn the Bible, can burn the Bible, can do anything about the Bible, can say anything about our God. Do we take up guns and sword and start fighting and killing people? No. Because already God, what did Jesus say? You know, how did they call him? What did they call him when he was here? They call him devil. I mean, what is worse than the devil? Huh? If a person called Jesus a dictator, he's an evil man, that's one thing. But to call him a devil is already the extreme. What else can you call him? Right? You see. And of course, I think last century, sometime back in 19 something, I can't remember, you have heard the people, I don't know, some of this rock band that came out with Jesus Christ Superstar. And all the silly story they wrote about that he married Mary Magdalene. And Father Charles, and all sorts of things. Even the August article on the internet that Jesus was not God and was not this, and that he married the prostitute and have father some children and all kinds of things. You know. So what do you think? Do you think we need to take up our guns and a sword and axe and pots and pans and go to hammer the guy? To defend God? God knows what he's doing. You know he's God. You don't have to worry about that. God fight for himself, you know. And he fight for you. We don't have to fight for God. He fight for us. All we have to do is to believe and stand with God. So this now became this red house that went forth. It was a war against the believer or against anyone who defied well this man that sat upon that throne. So what happened? He changed the God. Okay? You know, there's an acting role here. Huh? First he was, he was given a crown, and he had a bow, but no arrow. Now the man changes form. You see? What was he given to him? The power was given to him. That's all appointed. Take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. Okay? And that they were given unto him a great sword. You know what this great sword is? I know it's a Greek word that is called Makira. It's a sword that cut off people's head. There are all kinds of words for sword, in the translation. So you want to know what word it is? Makira means it's a knife, it's a sword that actually used for cutting people's head. You see. You know that different kinds of sword you fight with, huh? Okay, not all swords could cut a person's head off. Unless it's the one that used big enough to cut a person's head off. You see. So he was given that great sword. You know. And even within the system itself, of course they are still fighting among themselves, but basically that is what it is when in the second church age. It already began in the second church age. Round about a year from there the 4th century, let's have a look at the chapter. Alright? Okay? From the second church age, already we see the Antichrist spirit move, transforming from the white horse to the red horse. But from the second century itself, from the second church age, it already move, until in this age of the Pergamos. That's why the red horse become more active. Okay, so from the year 354 onwards, from that time moving forward to about 1,000 years, the sword became very bloody. 68 million people were killed. They called Protestant, not because they are Christian. Okay, they are not because they are true believers. Protestant means they protest against what Rome represents. Some are believers, some are converts of Christ, some are not. So the sword just, swept off the head of anyone who dared to protest against people Rome. Okay, so who stood against that? What spirit stood against that? What leading spirit that stood against it? Again, the ox. The ox is the living spirit that stood against it, until the glorious rock formation came in. So just imagine, it moved on from Pergamos until Sardis age, until Luther's age. Just imagine, 68 million people died. Oh my, how terrible must it be. As I said, look to history, times stood still. My purpose came into power for 1,000 years. No advancement in medicine, no advancement in technology, no advancement in anything at all. If you were to concoct some herbal things for your need as a medicine, they will think that you are a witch or a wizard. And anybody who has had a Bible in his hand or found a Bible in their home, they'll be taken and burned at the stake. How awful that is. But during all this age, Columbus, which stood him, Wycliffe came along, oh my, the Albigenses, the Waldenses, the Lollards, all kinds of people in different places in Europe, they of course, at that time, they only one big religion, Catholicism. But when their eyes were opened to it, they actually moved away from Catholicism. And they were hunted down. Just imagine, people brag against their neighbor. You're in the village. They're all supposed to be Christian, Catholic. And here one guy starts to say, this is wrong. I read the Bible. This. So, you know what? He said, what is wrong and all this. So, the neighbor who doesn't, like him, bragged upon him. And the Church of Rome would send their
priest or Jesuit or whatever to hunt him down. Now, those days were dangerous. Just think about it. Okay? Alright, now let's go on to the next seal. And when he had opened, verse 5, and when he opened the third seal, I heard the third beast, living creatures, say, "Go!" And I beheld, and lo, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hands. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Aha. Let us look at you. So now we have the black horse, the third seal. Alright, the form of the horse has to change now. That's when after killing is not enough. Because you don't believe the papacy, the kingdom, but that's not enough. Anyone who have the Bible, anyone, put to death. Okay? So now what did the Church of Rome do? They banned the reading of the Bible. They banned the Bible being translated. Oh my. And think about it, huh? Why? They want to keep the people in ignorance, in darkness. And that's what religion do to people. You understand what I'm talking about? Look at some of this religion in the world. Keeping people in the dark about the truth. And they'll tell the people, "Hey, look, you've never been taught about the Word of God. You have no right to preach the Word of God." That's what they do. They, even the Pope, you know, you go read the history. You go watch the video. The Catholic power came down and said that nobody, you are uneducated, you are a farmer, you are a shepherd, you are a butcher, you are a carpenter, you have no education, you are not taught, so you cannot interpret the Bible. You don't know what you are reading. I don't know what I'm reading. You understand? So they ban it and they forbid it. They forbid the common people to open a mouth and preach the gospel. Let Jesus say. They hide it from the people. So the people live in darkness. So what happened? Those people who have the word, they have to hide somewhere. They have to run and flee. So they hide in the caves. You know, you go to Rome today, you see a lot of catacombs. Huh? Now because of these, what happened? There is actually a famine. Because food was scarce too. Literally, natural food. Because the farmer, if he believed, how is he going to farm? He's going to run somewhere and farm whatever little piece of land, right? He cannot have it. This big land, because why? The Pope is after him. Papacy is after him. The papal power. So food was scarce. And he says here, "A measure of wheat for a penny. And 3 measures of barley for a penny." You know what it is? It means that, you know, it has a balance. Look at this black horse. It has a balance in his hands. Huh? 3 measures for a penny. 1 measure for a penny. A penny in those days, in John's time, and John's talking about this pipe that over here, in this era. A penny is a man's wages for the day. For the day. So you work hard for a day, you get this 1 penny, and then it's all you buy. A measure of wheat for a penny. That's enough for your nourishment for the whole day. So how terrible that is. Huh? So, Papal Rome, you must understand, never would change its color. The leopards never change its spots, so we all know that. Even today, it's all a lot of scheming. It's all about politics. And they create all this, they make people ignorant, superstitious, and fearful. And it is to this day. A lot of Catholics are very, many Catholics, they join the Catholics, are very fearful. And those people in the Philippines will know about it. Even here in Singapore. No wonder if the how important is the truth. The Bible says, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And free indeed from superstition. Not just the pagan who are superstitious, but even within Catholicism. You understand, don't you? Yes? Oh my. They are so fearful about all these things, and true enough. But watch over here. Who went forth? Which of the beasts went forth to fight? It's the face of a man. The living creature with the face of the man. When you look at a living creature with the face of the man, what does it tell you? Look at all the creatures that God made. Which one is wise? Was it the dog? Was it the monkey? Huh? Was it the chimpanzee? Man is only the crazy creature that God created, huh? They have the wisdom of God. If they let God give them the wisdom. So in this time when the word of God was not allowed, they hunt the people. Natural people were scared because people flee to the mountains, some holes in the cave, somewhere to live. But those men that withstood this because there is famine, they want the word of God to go forth, they preached. They're willing to give their life. They translate the word of God from Latin. You know, into all these other common language. Oh, you can just see, go read some of the ancient history from Latin, how they translate into those days the language. It's so hard to read but then they are common language to people. You see? So that's why we have, back then, we have the wisdom of man and this period of time. From Martin's age, Columbus' age, then coming down. This period of time is the most, we would call it Satan's great triumph. His heyday. Huh? But here came the wisdom of man. And in the year 1570 AD, 31st October, finally, Martin Luther saw the light of justification, wrote 95 theses on a piece of paper, went out with a nail in his hand and a hammer in his hand to Wittenberg Castle. Went to the door out there in this castle in Germany. Nearly then, people were just watching and following. He just bashed there. And of course, when he bashed on the nail, the 95 theses on this Wittenberg Castle door, hey, that belongs to the Catholic, the Pope. And here he's nailing something to it. Fearlessly. How do you hear somebody come to your door and nailing a notice on it? He just went there, he nailed it, and oh my, people were looking at it. Some reading it. But here's the wisdom man, he's fearless. You know. Just what one man got used to turn the whole world upside down. The wisdom of man, fearless. You know. Oh my. And you know what? From that time, of course, when we say, as in the book of Romans, Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, that's when the head, one of the head was wounded to death. Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. And that is when Martin Luther hammered. What head was it? The seventh head. Remember I said that here is when religious Rome took over from papal Rome, the seventh head. This is the seventh head of the seventh headpiece in Revelation 13. And Martin Luther whacking on the head. Oh, he was bruised to death but didn't die. Because he revived just in the last century. About 200 years or so, he revived again. You see. All So with Luther, of course, there were men like Wusser, Zwingli, Calvin, Kramer, Knox. And then when the light came, you know what happened? When light came, darkness must go. Superstition, ignorance, slowly disappeared. What a wonderful time. But one thing, look at what he says over in verse 6. Revelation 6, the last part. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Don't you hurt the oil and the wine. What is this oil and wine? We all know what oil does represent. I told you this already, that if ever, back in those days, when a person traveled, when a traveler go traveling, he takes with him 2 bottles of, liquid. Alright, one bottle is olive oil. The other bottle is wine. And they all carry with them, just 2 bottles. So on the way, as to walk in those days, you walk from house in the track path and all this, sometimes you get hoodlums on the road, on the path that beat you up and grab your things and run, and you'll be wounded, bruised. So they take the oil. Or even like the kind soul, the Good Samaritan, who saw the man beaten up and he came by and he nursed him. So he took the oil and washed away, the dirt from the wounds, the wine, sorry. Take the wine because it's alcohol, it's spirit. So clean up the wound from bacteria and then dab it dry, then take the olive oil on a piece of clean cloth and dab over it for healing. Two things. So God is saying, hurt not the oil and the wine. Hurt not the anointing. The oil is the anointing. Of the word of God. Hurt not that anointing. You can't hurt it. And you cannot hurt the wine because it's a stimulation of revelation. Oh yeah. It is the Spirit that give you the anointing. The oil. The Spirit of the Word. The revelation that comes with that Spirit of the Word. Some people say, I read the Bible, huh? But if you don't have the Spirit, in understanding, you get nothing. If you don't have the stimulation, you have nothing. You may read the Bible, but then you can read the Bible, but if it's not revealed to you, it's nothing. It's no revelation. So you need the stimulation of revelation. Alright, next one in chapter verse 7 and 8. We'll finish off with this fourth one. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four beasts say, come and see, go! And I beheld a pale horse. And his name the son of him was death. And hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the forepart of the earth to kill, and with hunger, with sword and with hunger, and with death, and with the beast of the earth. So the four horse, what four of the horse, he said is pale, is death, follows after him. Now, in the Greek word, the word pale horse, it translated actually, not pale as you know as pale, is actually from the word chloros. You know what chloros is? You get the word chlorophyll, green. Okay, it means actually greenish, verdant. Alright? Now, when the paper head was bruised by Luther. Now, when you get a bruising, as I said, when you have your arm bruised, what we Chinese say? Orchin means black greenish. You understand that? You get it? Black greenish. I want to tell you something. That's what the Lord actually revealed to me to show us. Show me that all the first three horse right into this fourth one. Orchin, right? Okay. Now when you bruise something, it has black green. You can see the greenish color in that when it's trying to heal. Okay? And you have a little sickly whitish look. That's only what you look at, that's pale. So the three color, white, black, and red, is actually in it. Okay? You understand that? And you can see a little greenish tint. That's why we have a Chinese word for that. Black green. Bruising. But bruising doesn't mean that the tissue is dead. It is like it is dead, but it's reviving. As it began to heal, you can see it turning back to normal. Okay? And it has a sickly look on it because it's palish. So that's what the word means when he says about this pale horse. Why? Because when we realize, let us look at the chart. Alright? So it was in this age round about end of the Philadelphia age, that this pale horse, or this sickly horse, anyways, it started to revive. The horse that was knocked, or the head of the beast that was knocked down by Luther, it began to recover itself. It was when the American, or the beast that rests of the land, that is American, okay, the second beast, we studied later on. When the pilgrim was there in 1776, and for less than 200 years, now in the earlier 20th century, some of the churches gathered themselves together to form the national, to form what we call a conference of churches. Then later they established themselves as the National Council of Churches. Okay? Then from there, it goes on to the world to get all the other denominations in the other part of the world, and they form into the World Council of Churches. Now it was this pale horse, that we see that started to revive itself. The horse, rider, and the horse, starting to revive itself, but it carries with it death. When Martin Luther nailed the 95 theses on the Wittenberg Council door, it actually brought a blow to the Catholic Church. Right? And people start to have life, and people start to believe Luther's, Calvin, and all this stuff, began to see the light. But in the 20th century, the Catholic Church started this workout. I mean, the churches in America started to form this National Council of Churches. And that's when the Catholic Church moved in along with them. Years ago, when back in the early, back in the 1960s when I was around, I read articles where the Catholic Church still said that we are what we call separate church. We are not with them, but now they say that we are actually brethren. They call us separate brethren, separate Christian churches. And they consider us as part of them. And that's why now the World Council of Churches is bringing all the Catholic churches, I mean the Catholic churches, the Catholic Church and all of the other churches together under it. So now the wound began to be healed. And so now, as you know why, this horse carries with it, what do you say? Death. Right? And hell follow after. Now, if you want to be part of this, following the spirit of this last horse, the pale horse, what do you think we end up? We end up in death. Because it's ecumenism. So if you are joining part of that ecumenism, you're going to be in trouble. Right? Because what the Bible said, take neither the mark in the forehead, take neither mark in your arm. Is that right? That's right. And who those who bear the mark of the beast, what will happen? They're cut off. Do you see that? But what is the living creature that fought against it? It is the flying eagle. Fly high! Leave that spirit! That's what the Bible said. Come out of her, my people! Come out of her, my people, and be not partaken of her sin. And we see not of even of her plank. You see? So that's just, that is what we are. We are need to be in this hour of time as eagles. Come on, hither! Fly higher, not be part of it! So the one World Council of Churches is coming to play. The head wounded by Martin Luther is revived. Ecumenism is that spirit that moves on now. And it was conceived what year? In 1948. July the 4th. Tonight, July the 20th, when they convened in Uppsala, Sweden. Interesting, 1948. I always say 1948 is a very interesting year. But as interesting as it may be, because of the birth of Israel, because of the birth of many nations, and so it is true also with the birth of the World Council of Churches. But yet with all this that is going on out there, John, the beloved,
who represent you and me.
Come up hither.
Right?
Come hither.
And the flying eagle is the spirit that unmasks. God gave Abraham that spirit to really pull the whole curtain, pull the mask away from the Catholic Church, to expose her what she is. And you know, and even indict all those who are following and behaving like part of the Catholic system. We thank God for what we have. And you know what? In this last age, God is restoring all that which belongs to Him. You understand? God can only restore what belongs to Him. He doesn't restore anything else. Huh? He restores what belongs to Him. That's why you are here in this end time truth is because you belong to Him. That's why I'm grateful for what God has been doing in my life, in the life of those of you whom I know all these years, to bring us back to Him, to bring us as a people ready for the coming of a return of His Son, Jesus Christ. So, eagle, lift up your wings and fly. The Lord bless you. Father in heaven, bless the Holy Word, Lord, and thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us. We treasure, O Lord, Word of Truth. We treasure thy the wine, the oil, which of course the evil one cannot touch. And we are privileged, O Lord, to receive it. We thank you. So, Father, whatever we have learned, Lord, once again, we want to place it within our hearts. And let that four living creatures, the spirit of that four living creatures, stay in that place, guarding the word of life. And that we will act accordingly when the time comes, whatever will be, when the Antichrist spirit rises against us. We ask for your blessing and your strength now in Jesus' name. Amen.